Well, again, I want to say good morning to those of you who are new here in person or online, and so glad that you're joining us, and we pray that this is a space that you meet the Lord, maybe for the first time or the first time in a long time. Welcome. But before we jump into the message for today, just a quick heads up on something that's coming up next week. We're doing baptism and affirmation of faith next week. Baptism is first-time commitment to the Lord, going public with like, yeah, I decided to follow Jesus, and then affirmation of faith is, well, I was baptized before as a kid or a long time ago, but now it's got new meaning for me. I'm stepping in a new way. So if you would like to be part of that, or if one of your kids would like to get baptized or do an affirmation of faith next Sunday, just go to cccsignup.org. We would love to celebrate that with you. We've got 8 people already signed up for next week. That's over 50 for 2025. It's just amazing what God's doing here. Come in, come be a part of it. God's doing amazing things here in our midst. Well, this is week 3 of our series called All In. If you're just joining us, we've been talking about the fact that some things only work in life if you go all in, right? Marriage is one of those things that only works if you go all in. Parenting, saw those parents up here, only works if you go all in. And then there's the things like if you have a surgery or you're overcoming an addiction, sometimes you have to go all in on recovery or getting healthy. So some things require going all in, and some of us are all in kind of people, right? I mean, you heard Steffi just read. She's all in, amen? Like, she's all in. That's so great, right? She's all in theater, drama. Love Steff. So great, right? So some of us are all in kind of people. Others of us, a little more cautious, a little more careful, a little more kind of measured in how you go in. But the truth is, some things only work if you go all in. And the other thing that's true is, and some of you know this better than others, there's only so much of you to go around, right? Only so many things you can be all in about. And one of the things that's happened the last 12 days or so after the horrific assassination of Charlie Kirk, right, is on your social media newsfeed and on mine too, everyone's demanding you go all in on their interpretation of the events. Right? Everyone's demanding that you go all in on whatever they care about, whatever they're passionate about, right? And it's loud, it's noisy, it's intense, it's contentious, in part because this is bringing up so many really important issues that we have significant disagreement on as a nation. Right? So here's the thing. Here's what we're here to do today. In a world that's screaming at you, you must be all in on my thing I'm angry about, my thing I'm passionate about, my thing I'm certain about. Here's the invitation that cuts through all the noise. The invitation is this: go all in on Jesus, who went all in for you. Go all in on Jesus, who went all in for you and with you. Now, one of the challenges that we talked about this last week is it's way easier to go all in on your anger, way easier to go all in on your anxiety, way easier to go all in on resentment or ambition or bitterness, or it's just way easier for some of us to disengage entirely, just numb out, pull out, right? Like, it's easier to just kind of try to escape all the noise than to go all in on anything, right? So the question is, why? Why should you bother trying to go all in on Jesus when it's so much easier to go all in on anger or anxiety or resentment or just disengaging? Now, all you have to do is turn on your favorite cable news station. It doesn't matter what it is, right? All you have to do is go to your favorite cable news station and someone will feed you whatever anger or anxiety or resentment that you want. You can pick and choose, right? So much easier. So why should you bother going all in on Jesus when something else is so much easier? Let me give you a couple reasons why, okay? Here's my opening salvo, why I think it's so important, why we have to keep coming back to the importance of Jesus, right? Here's what's true. Throughout history, whenever people have gone all in on anger or anxiety or retreat or ambition or resentment, whenever those things are driving the bus, right? Doesn't matter, Christian, not a Christian, doesn't matter where they're spiritual, whenever anyone's going all in on any of those things, even especially if it has religious language about it, even especially if they're quoting Bible verses, or verses from the Quran or from the Old Testament, even if it has religious language around it, anytime they've used religion especially to prop up their anger, their resentment, their hostility, or the anxiety, or their ambition, or their desire to retreat and go away, here's what's true. It has been horrible for them and everyone around them. Like, you don't have to be a Christian or Jesus person or a Bible person to know this is true. Nazi Germany was built on resentment politics. Like, the Crusades were ambition politics, right? So listen, anytime ambition or anxiety or resentment or fear is driving the bus on politics, on our nation, on our world, it is terrible for the people involved and for all of us who buy into it. And it's everywhere, right? It's everywhere. And that's not saying, again, I'm not saying these issues aren't important. I'm just saying that when these energies are driving things, it's terrible. And here's the reality. If the United States of America ever collapses, and I hope it doesn't happen, right? Because to live here is like, you're in the top 0.00000001% of human experience in terms of safety, affluence, and opportunity and freedom, right? It's a miracle to live here. It really is. One of the best things ever in human history. And it's not the kingdom of God, unfortunately. And so in the air, in the ether, if we ever collapse in ourselves, it's because we gave in to resentment, anger, anxiety, or ambition. And we destroy ourselves. Because that's what these things do. And listen, like taking away from politics and all that kind of thing, I'm talking about your life. Listen, you've had seasons of your life. Some of you are in there right now where anger has driven the bus of your life, where resentment has been the driving energy of your life, bitterness, ambition. Whenever you let these things drive your personal life, it is always, always, always terrible for you and everyone around you. It just bears bad fruit. You don't want these things driving your life. This is why it's worth it to do the work, to go all in on Jesus. Because here's what's true. Throughout history, when people have given themselves all in to Jesus, not just pretending to use Jesus for some other political agenda or personal agenda, whenever people have gone all in on Jesus and they've surrendered, let go my anger, my anxiety, the temptation to retreat or withdraw, to numb out, my ambition, my resentment, whenever those things are fully surrendered, given over to Jesus, here's what's happened to people. They've had counterculturally true peace, joy, and confidence in much worse times than these, my friends. And they've contributed tremendous good to the world in much more evil times than these. Whenever people have gone all in on Jesus and given up their anger, their anxiety, their resentment, their bitterness, whenever they've let those things go and gone all in Jesus, it has produced fruitful, faithful, peaceful, joyful people in some of the darkest ages of human history. Black plague, fall of Rome, like all these things throughout history. You have witness of Christians who go all in on Jesus, and it bears this kind of crazy fruit in their own lives and in the world. That's why it's worth it for you to go all in on Jesus, even if nobody around you, nobody in your family, nobody on social media newsfeed buys it or believes it. Even if everyone else has fallen in the same moving walkway, the same toxic sort of streams of thought and arguments. Go all in on Jesus. Do not hang on to these other things. Now, part of the question is, why? Why does Jesus produce these kinds of outcomes? Why does Jesus, throughout history, produce these kinds of outcomes, these kinds of results in Christians when they actually do these things? Some of the answers to that are baked into the passage, the short little passage that Steffi just read for us in Mark chapter 1. Now, if you're new to the Bible, new to church, we're so glad you're here. Mark is the very first biography of Jesus ever written down. These are the first stories of Jesus ever written down. So the first 5 weeks of the fall, we're just walking through the first stories of Jesus ever written down in human history. And today in Mark chapter 1, where Mark has us, this is Jesus' first visit to one of his favorite things to do, to go to a local synagogue, a local church, a local small Jewish community, and do teaching. He's going to teach in synagogues for the rest of his life over and over and over again. This is his first tour stop at the local synagogue in Capernaum. Let's pick it up here, Mark 1, verse 21. Let's read that again. They went to Capernaum. When the Sabbath came, Jesus went to the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. So at the ripe old age of 22, I was given a full-time ministry in campus ministry, working with college students. And I was a part of a national organization, and we were broken up into regions. And on different campuses, different college campuses, there were different staff like me who were leading campus ministries. And what we would do multiple times a year is we'd get together as different schools, like as a region or as an area team, and we'd have a weekend conference. And at the ripe old age of 22, 23, I was given talks to give, right? Like 20-minute talks like this, but shorter, and I talked faster, believe me, even back then. And I was given these short talks, right? And I was so geeked out. Like, I was going to give a talk at a weekend conference. This was so, so great. But here's also the challenge. Part of the challenge was there were people on staff who were older than me and wiser than me and that I really respected and really appreciated. But man, and they were like so like thoughtful and wise. And some of them were really, really old. I mean, they were as old as 30. Can you believe that? So old. And I knew that if I went after or before some of these really wise 30-year-olds, I was going to look stupid. Because they were just so much wiser than me, so much better than me, so much more mature. And that's exactly what happened at 22, 23. I'd give my little 20-minute talk. It was like 20 minutes of talk, 40 minutes of content. And then they'd get up like 30 minutes later and someone else would give a talk that just had just so much more weight to it, so much more substance. They just had more wisdom, more knowledge, more experience of the Lord, more experience in life. Jesus shows up, local synagogue, Capernaum. He loved Capernaum. Capernaum actually becomes his new hometown. He leaves. He kind of sets up shop at Capernaum as his hometown. And he opens the scriptures. And what it says is the people were amazed with his authority. Like, he had an authority that no one else had in the room. Like me, the 22-year-old, going up before or after the amazing 30-year-old who had so much more wisdom, so much more authority than I did. Like, and the way that they taught in the ancient world in the first century was they would unroll a scroll, the rabbis would unroll a scroll, and what they would do is they would quote other people, right? Quote other kind of philosophers or teachers, and then they would kind of add their own mix, right? Not a bad thing to quote other experts, but what Jesus does is he just unrolls the scroll. He says, this is what this means. This is what it means for you. This is what it means to be a follower of God. This is what's true about God. He unrolls the scrolls, the scriptures. He says, here's what's true. Here's what's right. Here's what's good. And so he teaches with this authority that nobody else in the room has because no one else is who he is. Authority is just a different kind of a thing. Like listen, you've had teachers, you've had coaches, you've had bosses, some of whom had authority in how they carried themselves, and some of them did not. Amen. Right, some of them just weren't authoritative, right? And here's what I propose. Like authoritative teaching is this. Authoritative teaching is expertise plus confidence, right? Expertise meaning you know what you're talking about. Like Jesus knows the scriptures and Jesus knows the Lord and the God over the scriptures better than anyone else. He's the only one that has firsthand knowledge of who God is, what he's like. Expertise. You can't be authority on something if you don't know what you're talking about, right? But it's not just expertise, it's also confidence, right? The ability to portray, like rightly or wrongly, if someone knows a lot of stuff, but they don't portray that they know a lot of stuff, it's hard to trust them, right? It's hard to believe. Do you really know what you're talking about? That could be a challenge, right? Now, part of the problem with confidence is people can fake it. Online, there are millions of people who sound like very confident they know what they're talking about, they know nothing about what they're talking about, right? All kinds of people can fake confidence. But you can't fake genuine authoritative teaching. Eventually, it gets uncovered, right? Expertise plus confidence. Here's what's true. You can trust me. I know what I'm doing. Jesus shows up. He brings this expertise and brings this authority. He unrolls the scrolls. And instead of propping himself by quoting a bunch of other people, he just says, here's what's true about God. Here's what's true about you. Here's what's true about these scriptures. And here's how to live the life God designed for you to live. Jesus's teaching is authoritative like no one else because he knows more than anyone else and because he is like no one else. So here's the question for you today, my friends. What are you doing with Jesus' authoritative teaching in your own life? Because he teaches like nobody else. He does things no one else does. He brings an authority that no one else brings. There's a couple different ways that people respond to his authoritative teaching. One way people respond to Jesus' authoritative teaching is just dismiss it, right? His haters did that. His enemies did that back in the first century. People still do that today, just sort of dismiss. Hey, he doesn't know what he's talking about, or it was a long time ago. And all kinds of ways people rationalize or justify or even just dismiss Jesus' teachings. Even people who've never heard him teach. Never heard anything about him. Say, nah, never mind, never mind, never mind, never mind. So you can dismiss it. Class is missed. Online, we have a sweet baby crying. No big deal. So you can dismiss Jesus' teaching. Say, like, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Or, hey, like, I don't trust it. I don't believe it. Another way you can do is you can acknowledge it and ignore it. Listen, there will be millions of people who go to church today who hear the truth of God, nod wisely, and ignore it for the rest of their lives. Lives look nothing like Jesus. Later on, Jesus' brother James is going to say, don't just listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Don't just listen to the truth and then nod and go, oh, that's true. And then ignore it and don't integrate it into your life. Like, and James says, don't deceive yourselves, i.e., just because you think something's true doesn't mean you're acting on what's true, right? And just because you think Jesus is good and a good teacher doesn't mean that you're actually living it out faithfully. You can think that you're better off than you are if you're just saying, I believe that's true, but I'm not actually living as if it's true. Now, let me say, like, there's been plenty of times in my life where I've been in this boat, where I've acknowledged, hey, I believe God, I believe Jesus, I believe it's true, but there's a thing over here in my life that I don't want Jesus to mess with. I got my own agenda, my own plans. I'm like a kid with a toy in the corner. I'm not supposed to have them. I'm hoping Jesus doesn't notice me over here in the corner. Funny how that works. And so I'm holding on to this thing, and I'm saying, I know what Jesus says is true. I know I need to forgive that person. I know I need to deal with this problem in my life. I know I need to break this habit in my life. I know I need to deal with these things, but I don't want to do it right now. I'd rather just have my own way for a little bit longer. And sometimes I've sat in that corner playing my little toy for weeks or months. Some of you have been playing that little toy for years. Yeah, I kind of believe Jesus is something, something, but I don't really want to give up this thing over to him. So you can acknowledge it and ignore it. But here's what happens. And eventually, multiple points in my own walk with Jesus, I've made this turn. And this turn, let's just call it all in. Like all in on his teaching. All in and saying, all right, Jesus, here's this little toy that I think I want. Here's my little agenda I think I want. I'm not just going to acknowledge your truth. I'm going to align my life to what is true. I'm going to work at forgiving that person. I'm going to work at breaking that habit or breaking that pattern. I'm actually going to do the thing that you're telling me to do. And it's so, so funny. And it's so, so weird. Like when I go from holding back and trying to cower in the corner and block out, like I'm trying to box out Jesus. When I go from boxing out Jesus to slowly turning around and releasing things to Jesus, this crazy peace kind of washes over me. Even if it's harder, even if it requires sacrifice. Sometimes I've made that turn and I've been like, why did I waste so much time? Why did I waste weeks, months, years holding on to something when Jesus said, hey, I want to bless you, but that thing has to be given over to me. Why did I waste so much time holding back? My friends, here's a question for you. Like, how do you move toward being all in on the teachings of Jesus, the authoritative teachings of Jesus in your own life? What's your next step? What's your next step in being all in on the authoritative teachings? Because he teaches like nobody else. He knows God like nobody else. He knows what human beings are for like nobody else. How might you move toward being more and more all in? Because this is a journey for all of us. And for some of you, just being here today is a miracle. Like some of you don't know you believe any of this. Some of you aren't sure why you're here. Maybe this is why you're here. We're so, so glad you're here, right? Like for some of you, just being here is a miracle. You don't want anything to do with Jesus' teachings. But listen, you owe it to yourself to understand why this man changed more lives than anyone else in human history. Like you owe it to yourself. To give yourself a shot. Give yourself a chance. At some point in your life, give yourself a runway. 6 weeks, 6 months, where you actually give Jesus a chance to speak into your life because he's changed more lives than anyone else. Give Jesus a shot at changing your life, at bringing you that peace, that joy, that freedom, that hope, that confidence that he's released in so many other lives. For some of you, that's the step you need to take today. Others of us, like you need to get baptized. Jesus said, hey, like, go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Like, that's the next step you need to make. You need to just go all in. It's time to go and be baptized, to make that decision. Others of us, we've baptized, we're following Jesus for a long time, but you got something over in the corner, right? Something you're kind of holding on to that you don't want Jesus to muck around with. You like this. I like my agenda. I like this thing. It's hard to let it go sometimes, isn't it? What's your next step in being all in on the teachings of Jesus, who teaches like nobody else? Points us to God like nobody else, tells us what's true like no one else, speaks wisdom, righteousness, hope, healing, conviction like nobody else. What's your next step in being all in on Jesus? So Jesus has authority to teach like nobody else, right? He teaches in this crazy, beautiful, wonderful way. And authoritative teaching requires voluntary submission. Like, I'm going to trust that this is true and act on it. What's going to happen next is someone's going to come face to face with Jesus' authority, and they're going to have no choice. What happens next in the story is someone bumps up against Jesus' authority and there's no choice because he has the authority to do the thing he wants to do. And that's what happens in the next part of the story. It says this, verse 23. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, a holy one of God. Be quiet, said Jesus. Come out of him. The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. All right, so if you keep reading in the book of Mark, demons pop up all over the place, right? Demons are like all throughout Mark. So let's talk about demons, shall we? So much fun talking about demons for a few minutes here at Chatham Community Church on Sunday morning. Okay, so a few things about demons in the Bible, right? So first thing is this. Most of the account of demonic possessions are in the gospel stories, right? Happen far away the most. We have four gospel accounts. The most number of stories of demon possession are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. A few more in the New Testament, a few in the Old Testament, right? So here's a proposal for why that is. A proposal for why that is this, that Jesus is God in incarnate, and Satan can't put on flesh, but what Satan can do is sort of incarnate, like a poor man's incarnation. He can possess a body. He can't sort of put on flesh the way that God can, but he can try to mirror what God is doing in Jesus. God puts on flesh, so Satan's like, I see what you're trying to do. Playing a little chess. Let me see if I can kind of match pitch with what you're doing. So there's a mirroring of what God is doing in Jesus by the evil one, as in the account of the gospel stories. So we're not told how it happens or where demons go when they get cast out. Someone in my small group is like, where do they go? Well, we don't really know. First off, where they, like, how people get demon possessed or how that happens. It's not told explicitly in the Bible. There's some teaching on this. I think that is wise throughout the church history, but that is not like directly tied to biblical evidence. Sometimes people invite demons in, 100%. There's all kinds of ways you can invite a demon into your life, directly or indirectly, right? And then, but there's other things that we're not told, right? And then we're not told where they go, right? Where do they go afterwards? Like someone might spunk them. What happens next? Well, all we have is one story where the demons are getting cast out by Jesus and say, please send us to those pigs because home is miserable. Here's what we know about demons. Their home is miserable. They'd rather be in a bunch of pigs than go home, right? So that's the only hint we get about kind of where they go or what happens next other than it's miserable where they're from. Finally, here's the last word. Equal and opposite errors. Demons are everywhere and demons are nowhere, right? One problem, one line thing. Demons are everywhere. Every bad thing that happens is a demon. Listen, really good news. Not everything that happens that's bad in the world is a demon. Sometimes it's people just being stupid, okay? And sometimes it's just being in a fallen and broken world. It's not as it was created to be. So demons aren't everywhere, but also demons aren't nowhere. Some of us are like dismiss, 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 not a thing, not a thing, not a thing. No, no, no. There's spiritual realities, my friends. Spiritual realities that are in the world. They're not everywhere, but they're in the world and they are in opposition to God and God's purposes, God's people, opposition to your flourishing. And so just being awake to the spiritual realities of God. And sometimes I'll go to God and be like, Lord, I don't know if there's a spiritual layer to this, but is there a spiritual layer to this? Is there a spiritual opposition I'm up against here? And Lord, would you just bind up and cast out any spiritual opposition? In Jesus' name, that's a prayer I pray quasi-regularly around here now. Lord, would you deliver us from the evil and from the evil one that might come against us? So those are some ways that the sort of demons are talked about throughout the Bible. Now, this particular demon makes this really grand pronunciation. He says, I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. So we're still in Mark chapter 1. There's only been two declarations of Jesus' identity, right? So Mark chapter 1, first stories of Jesus ever written down. And Mark is really eager to establish Jesus' identity, who he is. The first thing, this is the second thing, right? You're the Holy One of God. I know who you are. The first word we heard was from God the Father who sings out, you're my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. In the first chapter of Mark, Mark is establishing Jesus' identity. And you know who we hear from? God says, that's my son. And an everyday minion demon says, I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. The whole spectrum of the spiritual world knows who Jesus is. All the way up and all the way down, they know who Jesus is. All the way up, top of the food chain, God the Father. That's my son. No one else like him in the world. No one else in human history. He's my unique son. I love him. Listen to him. The demons, I know who you are. You're the Holy One. Listen, the only ones who don't know who the actor in the story is, it's human beings because we're a little slow. The only ones who don't know who Jesus is human beings. Everyone else in the spiritual world absolutely has 100% clarity. I know what's happening here. You are the Holy One, beloved Son of God. My friends, some of us are slow. I'm one of you. And if you're slow of heart and you're kind of resistant to knowing what God knows and what demons know, that Jesus is the Holy One of God, the unique Son of God, who's come to deliver us from sin and death and the devil forever and ever. If you don't know that good news, Merry Christmas early. That's what's true. And God the Father sings out about it, and even the demons shout it. He has come to save and redeem and heal and rescue all of creation and you and me forever and ever. Amen. Now the demon asks a really odd question. He says, have you come here to destroy us? So the demon knows that you're the Holy One of God, and the demon also asks this question, have you come to destroy us? Why would the demon ask if you're here to destroy us? Because Jesus has the authority to do what? Destroy him. Like, you wouldn't come to me and say, hey, I downloaded a movie illegally last night, don't arrest me. Don't come to me because I can't arrest you. I don't have the authority to arrest you, right? You only say don't destroy us if someone has the authority to destroy you. So instead, Jesus says this, be quiet, come out of him. The impure spirit shook the man, came out with a shriek. Listen, a demon was possessing this man. That's a terrible thing. It's really intimidating. It's really overwhelming. It's super powerful, but Jesus swats him away like a gnat. Get out of here. Jesus has no problems swatting away the evil one at every single turn. See, he has the authority to drive it out. See, here's the thing. It's one thing for someone to teach with authority and you decide if you believe him or not. It's another thing for the one who has all authority to declare something is true or has to be gone, and it is so, like a judge who says guilty or not guilty. Here's the truth. Jesus has all the authority to decide what is ultimately true for demons, for you, and for me. He is the one with all authority. And it's not a question of, are you going to voluntarily believe it or not? It's actually just true, like he has the authority, like a judge who has the authority to declare what's true and what's not true. Here's what I want to declare. Jesus has all authority over the physical and the spiritual world. He puts it to use for our good. We experience the blessing of his authority when we go all in with him. Jesus has all authority, physical and spiritual world. He's going to heal all kinds of people in the next couple chapters, like all kinds of stories of him healing people physically. He has authority over the spiritual world. Everything he says just comes true. It just happens. He is here to release blessing and healing. We experience the blessing of that and the healing and the hope of all that when we surrender to his authority, right? The demon has no choice. He has to go if Jesus says go. We are invited to trust and know his grace and love. We can either be blessed by that authority. Listen, we can either be blessed by Jesus' authority or we can resist his authority. But it's like gravity. You either participate with it or you trip over and over and over again. You either go with the grain of the universe, Jesus has all authority, or you go against the grain and you get splinters. But you can't undo the truth of the fact that Jesus has the authority to declare what's true forever and ever. Later in the New Testament, Jesus will sing out, I have the keys, the authority over life and death. Jesus has the keys over life and death in this life and for all eternity. Like that kind of authority. And that would be horrifying and completely scary and completely overwhelming, except for who Jesus is. Except for what Mark's trying to show us about who Jesus is. If a person, if a human being had that much power, that much authority over your life and over your eternity, it'd be the worst thing possible. But here's the really good news. What Mark has come to do is tell us the story of Jesus, who not only has all this power and all this authority, he's also the one who has come to bless, to release, to set people free. And Mark is illustrating that in a really, really unique way here in Mark chapter 1 with Jesus' very first visit to the local synagogue. Let's map out. How does Mark describe this little local synagogue that Jesus parachutes into his very first visit to a local Jewish synagogue? He says this. In the synagogue, the teaching has no authority, right? Teachers of the law have no authority. They're just parroting stuff over and over and over again, right? It's an empty ritual kind of a thing. That's the first thing. The second thing that Mark tells us is there's a man with a demon in the synagogue. And apparently he's very comfortable. Apparently no problem. Like no one's weirded out by the demon in the synagogue. They're like, Jesus drove him out. Like it's almost like the crowd expects demons in the place. Like, right? So the temple, there's no good teaching, no authoritative teaching, I should say. No authoritative teaching and no spiritual power. You know what Mark is saying about the local synagogue? He's saying this whole thing is a shell of what it could be, what it should be. No life. Rote, empty religion. Rote, empty religious practices. There are churches all around the world that look just like this, aren't there? Going through the motions, doing the things, no life, no vitality, no energy, right? Mark paints this picture of an empty, kind of corroded religious life. But here's the truth of the matter. It's not just religious life. There are people whose lives are a shell of what they could be or should be. There are families whose relationships are a shell of what they could be or should be. The whole world, the scriptures say, the whole world is a shell of what he created it to be. That sin and death have eroded it, corroded it so much that this whole world is just a shell of what it could be or should be. There's people's lives, your life, my life. There are seasons of my life where I've been going through the motions, where it has not had the energy, the vitality, the power of the Spirit, the goodness of God at the center of it. I've just been going through motions. So in a world that is, whole thing is just a shell of what it could be. Doesn't have the life, doesn't have the vitality, doesn't have the energy, doesn't have the flourishing that God created it to be. Jesus steps into a temple, a synagogue, that is also just a shell of what it could be. And here's what Jesus does. What Jesus does in the synagogue is what he longs to do in your life and my life and anyone's life who will open itself up to it. Here's what Jesus does to this place that's a shell of what it could be and should be. Jesus does this to shells and to dead things. First, he shows up and fills it with his life. Oh, life, life, life. And more life. Jesus wades in. And here's the good news. Jesus doesn't run away from things that are shells of what they could be. Jesus doesn't run away from things that are empty, that are lifeless, that have no energy. Jesus wades right into dead and lifeless things. He says, I'm going to bring my life. Anyone who will let Jesus in, he can't wait to bring more abundant life. You know what he does? First thing he does is he brings authoritative teaching, wisdom, truth. Here's what's wise. Here's what's true. The first thing he does is help us to know what's right and what's true. Because here's the reality. Part of the reason why the earth is a shell of what it could be is because we don't know who God is. We have no idea who our creator is. So we have no idea who we are. We don't know God. We don't know ourselves. And so we're just floundering around, grasping for a little bit of pleasure, a little bit of help, a little bit of safety, a little bit of hope, wherever we can find it. So we end up sort of floundering around and chasing after all kinds of things. We end up doing dumb things sometimes. We end up doing wicked things sometimes. We end up doing things we regret. We end up doing things that we should regret if we weren't so hard-hearted and trying to justify ourselves so much. So in a world full of people that are floundering because they don't know who God is, don't know who we are, and have no idea what the good life actually is, because your instincts, your impulses, your appetites are not reliable guides to the good life, Jesus comes in and says, here's what's true about God. Here's what's true about you. He exposes lies we believe about ourselves, lies we believe about God, lies we believe about the world. He says, I'm going to teach you what's true so that you can live the life that I created you to live. Jesus steps in with authoritative teaching. The next thing he does is he brings spiritual power and authority. There's a guy with a demon, and Jesus says, get out of here, and he's gone. So Jesus pours in spiritual power and authority to set people free, to release people from chains and bondage of wickedness, evil, darkness. So Jesus brings teaching, he brings spiritual power and authority, and here's the result. People are amazed. Twice Mark says, people are amazed, people are amazed, people were amazed. People are set free. The guy who had a demon and was set free from the bondage of a demon, they know the truth, they can live by the truth. There is new vibrancy, joy spreads, and God is worshiped. Jesus steps into a shell of a synagogue, and he steps into a shell of a life over and over and over again throughout history. And he brings his life, his joy, his purpose, his meaning, his vitality to empty things, empty people. Are there any areas in your life today that feel empty or lifeless? What would it look like to invite Jesus to fill those spaces? What would it look like to open up your heart, open the door, and say, Jesus, come on in, come on in, come on in, and do what only you can do to redeem broken things, to fill in broken, empty things, to breathe new life into broken, empty places. He did it 2,000 years ago in a synagogue in Capernaum. He wants to do it in your life too. Are you willing to open up the door and let Jesus in? Let him bring the life he wants to bring to you. That's what happens when we go all in on Jesus. Today's wildly important take-home, just really quickly. One, go all in on Jesus rather than the anger, the anxiety, the retreat, temptation, the ambition, the resentment. Peace, joy, and good work are available, found in him, no matter what's going on all around us. I want to keep hitting this note because there's so much happening out there. I want this to be a place where we're learning to be salty and bright in a dark world. We're learning how to be salty and bright just like Jesus told us to. So next, why does going all in on Jesus result in joy and peace and all these great things? First, he's authoritative teaching. He teaches us what's true, right, and good. When we don't know, we get lost in it. Where do you need to grow? Move toward being more and more all in on Jesus' teaching in your own life. Is there any place where you're hiding, you're resistant? Is there a place where Jesus would be like, come on in, come on in, come in. Trust me. Start to take small steps and watch what I will do. Secondly, the reason why Jesus releases so much joy, so much peace in people's lives is Jesus is Lord. His authority, physical world, spiritual world. He puts it to use for our good. We experience the blessing of that. We experience the blessing of that as we go all in with him. He wants to release you from bondage to anything else other than the freedom he has for you. So come on in, come on in, come in. Trust him and see him. And finally, Jesus enters the synagogue, a shell of what it was made to be and could be, into a world, in the midst of a world, that is a shell of what it was created to be and brings abundant life. He brings teaching, truth, wisdom, knowledge, insight, understanding, and he brings spiritual power to set people free. What is empty, lifeless, or routine in your life? Where would you invite the Lord? How might you invite the Lord to breathe his new life into you and in those spaces? That's what Jesus loves to do when we go all in with him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for stepping into a dead and lifeless synagogue in Capernaum and setting people free there. Lord, my prayer first off is that Chatham Community Church would never be a dead, lifeless place, that we would never just be going through the motions, that we'd be a people who are all in on you and always inviting you, come on in, come on in, come on, Jesus. Come on in, teach us, heal us, renew us, restore us, redirect us. And Lord, would you release your power to set people free here in this room, in this space. Lord, for those of us who feel like we're in chains to something, a habit, a hang-up, an addiction, a habit, a pattern, or we've invited darkness to have a hold on our lives, Lord Jesus, would you speak in power, be gone, and set people free. Lord, for those of us who are resistant to your teaching, resistance to your correction and your truth, would you open us up to whatever that might look like, to follow your path and walk in your ways. Lord Jesus, we rest in the good news that you have all authority over the physical and the spiritual, and we want to joyfully welcome that authority. We want to joyfully participate, surrender to that authority. The cross of Christ is the key that unlocks freedom, hope, peace. Lord, in a world that is swimming in anger and anxiety and resentment, we declare Jesus is Lord. The cross of Christ sets us free from spirits of anger, anxiety, resentment, hostility, or just retreating and numbing out and escaping to all the things that are so unhealthy for us. Lord, set us free, we pray, to be amazed by your teaching, amazed by your goodness, amazed by your love, and to walk in the joy and the peace and the purposes of God. We ask all this boldly in Jesus' strong and mighty name. Amen. Amen.